Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 is where we'll start. We'll go back and cover some more ground in this chapter before we're through, but please look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. What's the first word?
Happy.
Happy. I like that word.
Yeah.
I like that word. Everybody like to be happy?
Yeah.
Beats the alternative, doesn't it?
Right.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, talking about the merchandise of wisdom, the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, talking about wisdom and understanding, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Don't you like that?
Yeah.
And all her paths are peace. What some great words. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and what is it?
Happy
is everyone that retaineth her. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've already enjoyed. Appreciate the good congregational singing, the opportunity to give. Appreciate, Lord, the teens singing this morning. That was a real blessing. God, I pray now that the Holy Spirit would give unction to the preaching. I know well, Lord, better than anybody here, not only my lack of ability, but my unworthiness. And I pray, God, that because of who you are, and because of your grace and your Son and your blood, that you'll bless through me and do what I can't do. And may the Holy Spirit have liberty. May the Word of God have free course. May Jesus Christ be preeminent. May the saints be helped. And may you be glorified. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Wednesday night, we had all of the young people in here. Brother Jim was in Texas. Brother Phil Dunn's, and so we're all the teenagers in here. And I talked about your spirit. I started out by reminding you of what the Bible says, that Jesus said to James and John over there in the Gospel of Luke when he told them, you really don't realize what kind of spirit you've got. And I suppose that there are times in our lives where we don't realize what kind of spirit we are emitting. that there's things that are coming out of us and through us, and we're not quite aware of it. And everybody in the world can tell us, but we won't believe them. And so, do you know what kind of spirit you have was the gist of the message on this past Wednesday night. Is it bitter or is it sweet? I mean, what would your best friend tell us about your spirit? What would your parents, what would those who work with you, what would they say? You've got a bitter spirit or you've got a sweet spirit? You're angry or you're pleasant? I was telling you about my granddaughter. She's just pleasant. Now, she won't always be pleasant. She'll eventually be like her mama. Bossy. When she was a little girl. She was. Kelly, when she was a little girl, she was bossy. When she was a young girl, she was bossy. I'll have to talk to Brandon about whether or not she's still that way or not. But I like pleasant. I like pleasant. Is your spirit abrasive or gentle? Is it unfriendly or friendly? Is it haughty or humble? Do you have a murmuring spirit or a contented spirit? Do you have an anxious spirit or a peaceful spirit? Do you have a frustrated spirit or a satisfied spirit? That's what we talked about Wednesday night. You realize as you make decisions in life, those decisions will either vex your spirit or heal your spirit, help your spirit. You do realize that, don't you? You can make decisions that are going to affect your spirit in a great way. And we talked about, just briefly, because it was not the message Wednesday night, but we did talk briefly about how certain things affect your spirit, especially technology.
Right.
You see somebody that's playing video games all the time, you'll usually be able to pick up on it.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
If you're awake.
Yep.
Right. You can tell they have a certain spirit about them. Now, our text this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, the first word in verse 13 says, happy is that man that findeth wisdom. And then in verse 18, it says, happy is everyone that retaineth her, talking again about wisdom. How can you be happy? You get wisdom. You grab a hold of it. You find it. As a matter of fact, it basically says in the text, in verse 14, this is not something silver will get you. It's not something in verse 14 that gold can bring you. It's not something in verse 15 that rubies can get you. Gold and silver and rubies cannot produce happiness. According to the text, those things are very minor and insignificant compared to you getting wisdom and understanding, and wisdom and understanding will bring you happiness. That's what the wise man of Proverbs said, the man Solomon. He basically gives you a great help here on how to get happy, how to be happy, how to find happiness. Our Declaration of Independence, most everybody could quote parts of it, says that you and I are endowed by our Creator. I like the fact that it says we have a Creator. It's amazing that the same government that believes the Declaration of Independence wants to teach evolution. Our Declaration says we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among those rights are, what's the first one? Life. Liberty, what's the third one? Not happiness. The pursuit of it. They can't guarantee you happiness. Supposedly, they can guarantee you the pursuit of happiness. Let's take a vote this morning. All right, let's take a vote. How many of you prefer happiness over unhappiness? Hey, that's a pretty good number. This might be unanimous. How many of you prefer unhappiness? Well, I just saw one little boy raise his hand, and his daddy saw him. I think he's going to get his wish. Everybody wants to be happy. That's just the way it is. I mean, it's built into us, I suppose. Everybody wants to be happy. I got a preacher friend. I'll call him on the phone. I'll say, how you doing? He almost always says, well, I'm pretty happy. That's the way he responds. Some of you may know who it is, and he's preached here. But when I call him, inevitably he'll say, well, I'm pretty happy. Are there degrees of happiness? Must be. I don't think there's any question about it. Let me do something just to clarify what I'm talking about for a moment. There's a difference between being happy and happy-go-lucky. Did you know there's some people who are happy-go-lucky, but they're not happy? I read about a fellow that went to see a psychiatrist, and he told him, I stay depressed all the time. I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. Never happy. And no matter where I go, what I do, I'm just unhappy. And he told him, he said, well, there's a circus going on in town, and there's a clown down there. He's got to be one of the funniest clowns I've ever seen. Go see him. I guarantee you'll be happy for a little while. He said, sir, I am that clown. We got a lot of clowns. They can put on a smile. You can have a happy-go-lucky personality and not go to sleep at night because you're miserable and discontented and frustrated and bitter and angry. Happy and happy-go-lucky are not the same. By the way, happy and silly are not the same. Just because you're silly doesn't mean you're happy. You should know that. And I think I'll just add this. Being somber and serious does not mean you're unhappy. Some people think if you're not always cutting up and goofing around, you're not happy. You can be somber and serious and still be happy. Most people think that circumstances dictate happiness. I don't think so. Not necessarily. Let me ask you something. Don't answer this too quickly. Can you control your circumstances? I heard a no. I said don't answer too quickly. But the answer is correct. You can't really control your circumstances. But let me ask you another question. Can you change your circumstances? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll probably go back to Proverbs here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you something. We'll go back to Proverbs 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 39. The Bible says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is what? So there are degrees of happiness. Paul says she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, did he not just say that she'd be better off to stay single? Did he not say she'd be happier if she stayed single? Guess what? You can change your circumstances. You can get married. And it will change your happiness. One way or another. I'm not for sure which one. When you get married, you will either be happier or less happy. You want to change your circumstances? I can tell you how to change your circumstances. Get married. Guarantee it'll change your circumstances. How about Jonah? He was exceeding glad for the gourd. Remember that? And God sent a worm, and the gourd died, and Jonah is suicidal. Right? With a gourd, he's happy. Without the gourd, the Bible says he's angry. If you read the story of Jonah, I think it's a great study in emotional stability. In chapter 1, he is running from God. Can I tell you something? You can change your circumstances. You run from God, it'll change your circumstances. That's why some of you are in the mess you're in. You've been running from God. In chapter 2, he cries out to God. And that changes his circumstances. Chapter 1, he's running from God. Chapter 2, he's running to God. Chapter 3, he's running with God. Every one of those change your circumstances. Amen. You can change your circumstances, I guarantee it. You want me to tell you how? Quit your job. Just quit. Your circumstances are going to change. Especially when you quit paying your bills. You're going to be changing locations. If you don't pay your rent, you don't pay your mortgage payment, you're going to be looking for somewhere else to live. I'm just pointing out to you that you can change your circumstances. I'll tell you how to change your circumstances. Eat nothing for the next 6 months but fast food. Your circumstances are going to change. And not for the better. Amen. I'm simply pointing out to you, you can change your circumstances. Everybody wants to be happy. The problem is, we don't really know what brings happiness. When we're a certain age especially, we think we know what would make us happy. In 1976, I saw something that I knew would make me happy. Did you know the thing that you think will make you happy might make you miserable? I'm not talking about your wife. Although some boys think, boy, if I had her, you wouldn't be happy. You wouldn't be unless it's the will of God. But in 1976, I was driving down the road. I was riding down the road. I wasn't driving. I had my license, didn't have a vehicle. And I saw a 1961 Dodge Phoenix. 9 out of 10 of you have no idea what a Dodge Phoenix is. It's a vehicle. It's a car. This one was white. And it's huge. I wasn't like most young people. I never wanted a sports car. I never wanted a little old bitty Corvette or a little old bitty Camaro or a little old bitty Mustang. I wanted something that you needed a football field to turn it around in. I liked big cars that felt like they were floating on the highway. And I saw that big 1961 Dodge Phoenix. It had wings on the back of it. It looked like a white Batmobile is what it looked like. The interior was red. I mean red. The steering wheel was red. The carpet was red. White on the outside, red on the inside. I thought, man. I stopped to ask the guy what he'd take for it. He said, $100. I didn't have $100. I said, I don't have the money. Is there any way we can work something out? He said, yeah, you can paint my cabin. Paint my cabin, you can have the car. We made an agreement. I got the car. I won't tell you all the details. Y'all have heard them. Some of you have heard the details. I'm not going to tell you all the details. But I got my 1961 Dodge Phoenix. I had it about a week or two. The tires on it were just as bald as they could be. And I'm going down a hill and the brakes go out. I'm not kidding. The brakes go out and I just had to just go as fast as I could and turn that thing on a dime and drove it to the house. Fortunately, my house was uphill. And I got to my house and parked that thing, got out and put a brick under it. It didn't have a parking brake, didn't have an emergency brake. Everywhere I went, I carried a brick. Seriously, I mean, you just jump out, throw a brick under it, and you're okay. Man, that Dodge Phoenix would fly. And one day there was a guy in a 1967 Plymouth Duster, orange, I mean bright orange, pulled up right beside me. He's challenging me. And I looked at my buddy, he's over in the passenger seat, I said, he can't believe what this thing will do. He said, take him, which is all I needed to hear. I floorboarded it, man. I left him in my dust. It was like he wouldn't even move, and I whirled into a store right there. I was so excited. My buddy was bragging on my car, you know, and I went in and got me a big old RC Cola and a bag of peanuts and put them in that coat. And I was on top of the world and pulled out onto the highway, and the windshield fell out all over the highway. I'm not kidding. Went to see a girl and parked that car, stuck the brick under it. I thought. Sitting in the living room with her mama. And my 61 Dodge Phoenix came into the living room to join us. Brother Cannon, I'm not making this up. This is too crazy to make up. The corner of that bumper bust a hole in the house. Oh, man. I could tell you some more stories. I sold that classic, beautiful, 61 Dodge Phoenix for $60 and was thrilled to get it. I thought I knew what I wanted. My mama said, you don't need that car. My brother said, you don't need that car. Everybody I talked to said, that's a pile of junk. But I wanted it. It made me happy. For a month. And while I was painting that cabin, I fell off a ladder and broke my nose. Kid you not. Fell off a ladder painting the cabin to get the car. This nose was turned this way. Okay? I'm not making that up. And I could tell you story on top of story. Remember the Jeep story? Borrowed the Jeep that was parked in the driveway of the cabin that I was painting. Wrecked the Jeep. Broke my leg. Why? I want that car. What you think you want and you think will bring you happiness might bring you misery. You might want to just consider that your daddy's in his 40s or his 50s. He's been down that road. He probably has a better idea what you want than you do. You may think you want it, but he may know more than you know. And you might ought to listen to him, or you might ought to listen to your mom, or you might ought to listen to your pastor. We think we know what we want. I hadn't been living in Riddleton very long. I'm in my 30s now. I wanted a tractor. Can I just give y'all some good advice? If you're not a mechanic, don't buy an old tractor. Just go out and go in debt and buy you a brand spanking new one. It's a lot cheaper. I can tell you right now, a $17,000 tractor is cheaper than a $500 tractor. Remember the tractor, Jacob? I think Brad offered to overhaul that engine, I'm not for sure, and that would have sure enough been a mistake. We'll talk about that some other time. He'd have done it, but he'd still be at my house doing it. Him and Nina never would have gotten married. I just knew I wanted that tractor. Then I was so glad just to get rid of it. I couldn't wait to get rid of the stupid thing. I thought I knew what I wanted. Most every boy wants a horse. You ever owned a horse? Very few of you need a horse. Haley, you might can use a horse, okay? But most people cannot handle a horse. Did you know there's more to a horse than a horse? Of course. I'm telling you, you think you know what you want, and you're going to forget, you're going to get caught up in the humor, and you're going to forget what I'm preaching to you. You don't know what you want when you're 16. You only think you know what you want. Because you think if you had that, you'd be the happiest person on the planet. Boy, that would bring me happiness. And we think we know what would bring us happiness. But this message is not about happiness. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. It might sound like it's about happiness, but it's not. Proverbs chapter 3. We read, starting in verse 13, happy. Verse 18, happy. But let's back up. verse 5. What does it say?
Trust.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Mama, I know what I'm talking about. Daddy, I know what I want. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Talk about trust in the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out when you wind. You mean I'll have more if I give it away? Yep. That makes no sense to the mental human mind. He says if you really, really, really want God to bless you, you got to tithe. You got to give your substance to the Lord. You got to give your first fruits to the Lord. That's what the tithe is, basically. It's the first fruits. How about verse 11? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. And then he goes into happy. I want you to notice something. By the way, let me say this. I told this in Sunday school. The Lord, I feel confident that the Lord told me on Thursday to talk about trust today. So this morning in Sunday school, the gist of my message was about the church trusting God. As a church, we need to trust God's plan for our church. Not marketing and not mega church philosophy. So I talked this morning about trust in relation to the church. I want to talk right now about trusting in relation to the child of God, to the Christian, to each individual. And then tonight I'll talk about trust as it relates to couples. Trust is huge in a marriage. Most men or women at some point in time break trust. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Wouldn't it be nice if you could rebuild that trust? Most everybody in here's dealt with it. It's not an uncommon problem. So the message today is about trust more than it is happiness. And I want you to notice verse 1. We're in Proverbs chapter 3. My son. Verse 11. My son. Verse 21. My son. Here's a wise father who wants happiness for his son. Doesn't every man? But he knows that he knows more about what leads to happiness than the boy does, because the boy thinks if he can get riches and gold and silver and rubies, then he'll be happy. And the daddy says, nope, that will not bring you happiness. Look at Hollywood. They've got all the above and they're miserable. They've been married and divorced 7 times. They're taking pills to go to sleep and pills to stay awake. They're miserable. And then when they get 50 and 60, they spend thousands upon thousands of dollars trying to look 40 again. And they don't know they look worse. And they keep trying to drag out their stardom and their success because they're unhappy. You take away the lights and they're miserable. And some of you, you try to put on that happy-go-lucky look and you think if you had this cell phone and if you had this vehicle and this girl or this guy and if you had all this stuff, you'd be happy. No! When the lights go off and the darkness comes and you're laying in bed at night. Are you happy? You have the peace that passes understanding? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Do you really want happiness? Then you're going to have to learn to trust your Father. Your Heavenly Father. In this passage in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 14, notice, for the merchandise of it, talking about wisdom, is better, better, better. It leads to gain in verse 14. Gain in verse 15, it is more precious. In verse 16, it leads to riches and honor. In verse 17, it is pleasant and peaceful. Please hear me, not just young people, but all of you. Wisdom and understanding bring true riches and pleasure. Riches and pleasure do not bring happiness. Wisdom and understanding bring true riches and pleasure, but worldly riches and pleasure do not bring happiness. Do you trust what God says about this subject? Most of us don't. As I said in Sunday school, we think that we know better than God, and if He'd let me do this, this, and this, I'd be happy, and if He would not take that away from me, I'd be happy, and I just don't trust God. It really, really boils down to the subject of trust. I want to just read you some verses. We just read in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. Proverbs 16:20, listen to this. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Isn't that amazing? You want happiness? Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Talking about the blessings of life. 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's what the Bible says. How about the word happy? Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. 16:20, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. 28:14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know the Bible says, he that keepeth the law is happy as he. What is the law? Thou shalt not. You want to be happy? Then keep the law. Tells you what not to do and tells you what to do. But you know what we think? We think we know better than God. I'm talking about all of us. We have a hard time with this subject of trust. We struggle to trust the Lord. I was reading this morning. I read through the Bible just like you do, I hope. Sometimes two and three times a year, sometimes once a year, depending on what's going on. And this morning I was at Proverbs. That's where I was in my daily reading, the book of Proverbs. And just this morning I read this. Be not desirous of his dainties. Talking about the ruler. Don't be desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Let not thine heart envy sinners. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. And then I came to Ecclesiastes. I finished up Proverbs, came to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Never satisfied. Would you agree with me that man in his natural state, humanly speaking, thinks that he knows what will satisfy him? Yeah. Humanly speaking, we're a lot like the prodigal. If you'll give me my inheritance now, I'll be happy. And he went and wasted it and came back home. And was happier without the substance than he was with it. Happier without all of the inheritance now that he's home with his father. You remember the crowd that left Saul and ran to David? The Bible describes them as being distressed and in debt and discontented. Why? Because that was trusting the wrong king. That's what we do. We don't trust the right king, the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We think we know what we want. We want a 1961 Dodge Fiend. Study happiness in the Bible. You know what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon? Happy are thy servants. Servants? Happy? Well, that's what Jesus said in John 13 when he washed their feet. He said, if you'll be a servant like me, you'll be happy. We think if everybody'd serve us, we'd be happy. A lot of times we think we know what would lead to happiness, but it does not lead to happiness. The Bible says in Job 5, happy is the man whom God, you may know what it says, correcteth. You ever seen a little boy? You can just picture this in your mind's eye. He'd been a bad boy all day long. And finally, right at the lunch table, Mama sends him up to his room. She says, when your daddy gets home, you're going to pay for this. He is miserable all afternoon. Daddy gets home and can't find the little boy, and he gets down on his knees and the little boy's under the bed hiding. And the daddy gets down there and starts looking, and the little boy says, Mama, after you too, Daddy? He gets that little boy out and he has a little talk with him and corrects him and spanks him and then hugs him. And the little boy feels better than he's felt all day long. Because now he's not walking around with guilt. This world doesn't understand that. This world thinks, you let me do what I want to do and I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll be miserable. Your conscience will wear you out. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit will wear you out. If you're a church member, the preacher will wear you out. But the point is, happy, the Bible says, happy is the man whom God correcteth. How about Psalm 144? Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 14, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. So if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, we'll misunderstand the message. I'm not preaching about happiness. I'm preaching about trust. Do you and I trust what God says will lead to happiness? Do you have a spirit this morning of contentment? Do you have a spirit of peace? Do you have a pleasant disposition? What would others tell me? Do you have joy and happiness? I'm going to try to illustrate my supposition this morning that the problem is we don't trust God, and that if we'd learn to trust God, we'd be happier than doing it our way. That's my claim this morning. I believe it's a biblical claim. I want to try to illustrate that trusting God will lead to happiness, while pursuing happiness will lead to frustration and discontentment. Turn to Psalm 1. This is going to be a short message. I'm almost through, as a matter of fact. But boy, the Lord showed me this week, and I don't know that I've ever thought about it. Psalm 1. I want to try to illustrate what I'm trying to preach. Psalm 1. Let's just read the first three verses. When young men come to me for discipleship, I almost always require them to memorize Psalm 1. It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Just listen to these words. Pay attention to them. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Let's just pause right there. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you like the sound of those first three verses? It reminds me of the Beatitudes in Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. And I'd never thought about it. There is something that appeals to us when we read Psalm 1, and in particular the next psalm we're going to go to. And I'm asking myself, what is it in that psalm that appeals to us? It's the spirit of that psalm. These are songs. Did you know that? The psalms are songs. And there's a spirit in these passages. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is..." Somebody tell me what the word blessed means. Happy. Right? Happy. That's what the word means. If you look it up in Strong's, listen to this. I looked up the word blessed in the Strong's Concordance. It said a heightened state of happiness. A heightened state. Not just happy. An elevated state of happiness. Blessed is the man. And then he tells you about the blessed man, the happy man. It's not just happy. It's a heightened, elevated state of happiness. I like the sound of that. Matter of fact, I'd like to get in on that. You see, when you hear the word, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, "I'm blessed"? Say, I want you to learn something this morning. You'll say, "Boy, I am blessed." Now, usually when you think blessed, you think something that came from God. Right? You normally think of, "God has blessed me." When you hear the word "he's blessed," you think of something God's provided. But when somebody says, "I'm happy," you don't necessarily think it has anything to do with God. There's a certain kind of happiness that the world has, but it's not an elevated state of happiness. It's temporary. And it's circumstantial. It doesn't last. And it doesn't satisfy. Blessed is a different quality of happiness. Please hear me. It might come slower than happiness, but it'll last longer. When God gets in on it, and you find your peace and contentment and satisfaction and joy and happiness from Him, it may take a little longer to get it, but it'll last a lot longer too. It's more real. It's more enduring. Americans want fast food happiness. We want somebody to make me happy now. I want what will make me happy tonight. And so we think we can reach out and grab the 61 Phoenix Dodge and have our happiness. Because we're looking for something quick. We're looking for something right now. Turn to Psalm 23. I guess I should have done this. But I know you're familiar with the passage. We'll go to Psalm 23. We read there in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man." Well, how did he get blessed? How did he get so happy? How did he get this heightened state? It says, you know the passage, "Blessed is the man that walketh what? Not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know something? The Holy Spirit is negative. He said, you want this heightened, elevated state of happiness? You can get it by what you don't do. You think you can get happiness by doing something. This kind of happiness comes from what you don't do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You want to be happy? You've got to stay away from some people. You really want this kind of happiness? You're going to have to be careful who you spend time with. I mean, the truly happy man is noted by the things he does not do. There's just some music he will not listen to. Because that music will make him happy for the moment, and then he'll be depressed that night thinking of all those wicked things that he's got pictures in his mind about. That movie will make him happy for 90 minutes, but that night he'll go to bed with visions and images and pictures that he can't get rid of, and he feels guilty and dirty. What he thought would make him happy makes him miserable. Amen. The way he gets so blessed, this elevated state of happiness, is by what he doesn't do. And listen, in this psalm, I guess I should have told you to stay there, in Psalm 1, in verse 1 is his separation, in verse 2 is his satisfaction, and in verse 3 is his stability. You want happiness? Just dwell on Psalm 1 for a while. Go to Psalm 23. Last illustration, and I'll be through this morning. Are y'all with me this morning? Sometimes quiet means soaking it up. I hope that's what this quiet means this morning. I hope this is helping you. Psalm 23. Would you agree with me Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm? You know what's a shame? It's a shame that it's almost only read at funerals. I think we ought to read it at weddings. Let's do that and see how that goes. I can just see them right. Why is he reading Psalm 23? That's a funeral psalm. Who told you it was a funeral psalm? Well, let's look at it. And let me just, I wish I could read it. I love the story about the guy that was an actor, and they had him read Psalm 23, and he read it. And then they said, is there somebody else here that can read Psalm 23? And an old man stood and read Psalm 23. And when he got through reading, they just were in awe, and they were crying and clapping and cheering. And after it was over with, they asked that actor, what was the difference between when you read it and when he read it? He said, well, the difference is I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. It makes all the difference in the world in how you read Psalm 23. Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? I don't know how you could read that and not just be moved by it. It's just a powerful psalm. Why? Is it what it says? No. It's the spirit of the psalm. I don't know how to preach this. It's the spirit of Psalm 1 that is so powerful. And it is the spirit of somebody who knows the shepherd in Psalm 23. It's the spirit of a man that can say what he says and mean it. He's my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. He restores. By the way, verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Your soul is your emotional well-being much of the time in the Bible. Does yours need restoring? When I talk about restoring trust tonight, let me ask you something. Who's going to restore your trust? The person that broke it or the Lord? At some point in time, you're going to trust God. You know, there's times when I have to make decisions at Cornerstone and I know people are going to be against it. But if I wait on them to make me happy, my happiness will change every other week. I've got to find my peace and sanity in God, who never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. So I read this psalm this week. There's no way I could plunge the depths of it. It's such a powerful psalm. I don't know when David wrote it. I'll tell you what one commentary that I thoroughly enjoy reading, and he's a scholar if there ever was one. He believes that David wrote this as a teenager. Wouldn't that be something? If he wrote it as a teenager. In verse 1, he's satisfied. I shall not want. In verse 2, he's serene, which means peaceful, still waters. In verse 3, he surrendered. He says, He leadeth me in the paths. In verse 4, he's safe. I love verse 4 because it says, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How does a rod and a staff comfort you? I've read at least a dozen commentaries on Psalm 23, and they all struggle with how in the world a rod and a staff. What's a rod normally for? Correction. In the Bible, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And it's the rod of correction and so on. You know what I read? I've read that guy named Keller. He's an African shepherd. You know what he said? He said, a real good shepherd. Now, your pastor's supposed to be an under-shepherd, and I fail miserably at times. But I've got a shepherd. My Savior is my shepherd. And you know what Keller said about that shepherd? He said he could take a rod, and when that sheep was moving one way or the other in the wrong direction, he could take that rod and throw it 2 feet to the right of that sheep or 2 feet to the left of that sheep, whichever way he wanted it to go. And if he threw it 2 feet to the right, that sheep would move the other direction. 2 feet to the left, it'd move the other direction. He said he was so good with that rod, he didn't have to throw it at the sheep. He just threw it around the sheep. Do you know what the Word of God does? It surrounds you. The Word of God, do you realize right now if you'll submit to the Word of God that it'll turn you one way or the other and keep you out of trouble?
That's right.
And a shepherd somehow has to learn how to do that. And sometimes we're real good at throwing the book at people. I understand the principle. I'm not trying to make too much of it. Boy, does this book comfort you or does this book scare you? Does this book comfort you or does it convict you? Don't you want it to comfort you?
Yeah.
It can. He says, verse 1, he's satisfied. Verse 2, he's serene. Verse 3, he's surrendered. Verse 4, he's safe. He'll fear no evil. Verse 5, he is sustained. He said, basically, you prepare a table for me even when I'm surrounded by enemies. And verse 6, he's sure, surely, surely. It's the spirit of the psalm. It's a man who has learned to trust the shepherd. I'm not talking about your under-shepherd. I hope and pray that you trust your pastor. But I'm talking about trust in the Lord. I want you to notice, please get this, notice this. I'm going to read it to you again. Watch what it does. No, this is David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Watch this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. He's gone from He to Thou. From He to Thy. And he starts talking to the Lord when he's in the shadow of death. And we come here a lot of times and we talk about the Lord. I want to know tomorrow, will you talk about Him or talk to Him? You see the difference? He's real to David. His conversation is not always about the Lord. When he's going through life, like we all go through it, he talks to the shepherd. Not about him, but to him. And it all starts, please get this, and I'll be through. The Lord is, what's the next word? My. Is he? I'm talking to you on a very personal level right now. You know why some of you have no happiness? You really don't have any lasting peace. You really don't have any contentment. You're frustrated, bitter, angry, miserable, hot one minute and cold the next, struggling through life. You know why? You don't have a shepherd. Oh, you might have a king. You might have a Savior. But is He your shepherd? Can you say, He leadeth me? When you're going through hard times, do you go to Him or somebody else? Some of you here have never been born again. You've never been saved. You don't know what it's like to talk to the Lord, only about Him. And you really don't have a personal relationship with Him. Oh, you can give me stuff about the Bible. You can tell me that the Bible says, and you can tell me all this stuff about Jesus, but it's not on a personal level. I'm telling you this morning, if you want real peace and real happiness and real contentment and real joy, you need a shepherd. And by the way, some of you that are saved, you've truly been born again. He's not leading you, and that's the reason you're miserable. You're not following the shepherd. You know why? You don't trust Him. You think if you can go do what you want to do, you'll be happy. How's that working for you? Pastor in the same church for 30 years has a lot of heartache. There's times I said to my wife, there's times I've said to Jacob, within a year they'll be gone. I've told them that. They're on their way out. I told that to a man to his face one time. He was talking about somebody else that left the church. I said, well, from what I'm looking at, you'll be next. He said, never. He was gone within 2 months. Sometimes I watch young people. I can tell you by the time they turn 18, it'll be the last time they darken the door of Cornerstone Baptist Church. They're not interested in a shepherd. They think they know what will make them happy. And sometimes adults, sometimes your pastor, we think we know what will make us happy. How many times has it turned out just the opposite? Pretty sad, isn't it? And we think we want this and that, and it leads to frustration, debt, loss of job, loss of health. A lot of the things we think we want that will make us happy make us anything but happy. You need to be able to say right now with your pastor, the Lord is my shepherd. What a spirit that psalmist had when he wrote that. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.